Prayer, we've all done it. We started probably when we were little kids going to bed. We probably did it later on when we were getting into trouble and needed God to spare us for some reason or another. But across the world, we know billions of people pray every day. And so the question is, if we're going to do this a lot, how do we do it? And how do we do it with different situations, with different circumstances in our life? And so through this series, we're going to look at the prayers of God's people from the Bible. And we're going to try to pull things out of those to help us in our everyday life. If I had to look for a passage that kind of helps me understand the whole premise of prayer, I'd go to Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. It's just such a cool passage. And it says this in Hebrews 4. It says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, and our high priest is Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe." And then it goes on to say, "This high priest of ours, Jesus, understands our weaknesses. For he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." And then I love this next part of it. He says, "So let us come" what? "To the throne of our" what? "Gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it" what? "Most." And I love this idea that it says, come boldly. And it doesn't say in the morning or in the afternoon or when you're doing well or you're doing poorly. When we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're one of God's children. Not everybody is God's children. It's those who have a relationship with him, and we can come boldly before him. And so we want to understand what that means and how we do that. And so we kind of thought, as we were thinking about this series, that the best place to start is when Jesus taught us how to pray. It's called the Lord's Prayer. We kind of thought that's a great place because we can see what God's intention of it was. Jesus, who is fully God and fully human, so he was what humanity was meant to be before we made a choice to go our own way. He said, "This is the substance of my prayers, and this is the substance of the prayers that I'd call you to pray also." So let's just get our hearts and souls ready this morning and just pray right now. So let's just kind of quiet down, take a big deep breath, blow it out, and kind of try to let whatever's running around in your head drain away. Kind of try to get quiet there. Maybe focus, if you can, on your heart beating. Heavenly Father, when we pray, we transcend our three-dimensional world. We don't even know how many dimensions our prayers actually go through to reach you. But it says they reach your throne room, and it says that they actually flavor your throne room as incense flavors a room. It says the prayers of the saints fill the throne room of God. And so, Father, we ask this morning, help us get a small glimpse and help us be open to what Jesus taught on prayer. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Prayer really isn't, you know, all that difficult to initially understand. I mean, where you pray, you can pray any place you want. No place is magical. No place is special. What is significant is that we are praying to the God of the universe. It doesn't matter necessarily how we pray. We can pray with our eyes open. We can pray with our eyes closed. It doesn't really matter. Sorry, I'm thinking of a funny story. I'm wondering if I should tell it. Okay, I'll tell it. I'll tell you a funny story. Steve Bond, pastor of Summit's, a dear friend of mine, and I was talking to them this past week, and he and his wife were talking on upfront people. He says that they were talking on how to keep your marriage hot. I'm just saying, I didn't say this. Matter of fact, I was stunned when Steve told me this story, and he said, "Come on, men," he said, "your wives want you to be more spiritual. They want you to pray with you. That's what they want." Men, that is true. And ladies, your husbands want more sex. I didn't say this. This is not me. I'm the wild guy of the four pastors I hang out with. And he said, I have a simple solution. Pray naked together. I was eating lunch and I almost spit my food out. And I just started laughing so hard. I go, Steve, you did not say that. He goes, no, I really did. And I'm just laughing and my chest hurt. I go, that's what I would say. And I just had to give my shout outs to him. But it doesn't matter what posture you're in. It doesn't matter where you're located. It doesn't matter if your eyes are open or closed. What we discovered from the minor prophets was they sung a lot of their prayers. So they wrote music and that was their prayer. And so what we know, and by the way, if you are praying while you're driving, I recommend the eyes open approach, not the eyes closed. That would be a little bit of a problem. And you can pray out loud or you can keep it quiet. It's really, there's no form. Fancy theological words don't help. God's not impressed. Sometimes it can be as simple as, oh, help me, at that moment of crisis. And sometimes it's far more. It's far more. And so, in taking a look at the Lord's Prayer, one time he's asked by the disciples, Lord, how to pray, and he teaches this principle. But then the one we're looking at is found in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' great sermon. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And pretty much right in the middle of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he teaches on prayer. And he begins by saying, pray like this. Now let me explain to you what that phrase, pray like this, means. It means that he's giving us a pattern for prayer, a prayer template, if you want. It doesn't mean you have to say the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again. But if you pray the Lord's Prayer every day, that's cool too. It's cool if you want to use it or not. What I would ask, and I think what God teaches often is, just don't say something in a rote fashion, thinking that by saying it over and over again that God's going to hear. We need to really understand what the words mean so they're real to us. So the Lord's Prayer is a great prayer. And this morning, I thought sometimes it helps us to see something in a new light if we look at it from kind of a slightly different angle. Most times when I do the Lord's Prayer with a large group of people, we're usually doing the King James version of it. I'm not too sure why, but it's a King James one. And sometimes we should just break that mold and say it from another translation. We're going to use the NLT as our prayer template, and we're going to look at how Jesus instructed us to pray. So Matthew 6, 9 through 13 says it this way. It says, Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Period. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen was added later on. It wasn't part of this prayer as Jesus initially taught it. And when we look at this prayer, what we're going to discover is there's two distinct parts of it. There is a part for us and what we're dealing with. And there's a part that I call bringing our soul into harmony with God. It's the beginning part of the Lord's Prayer. Bringing the soul into harmony with God. What that means is, as we go to prayer, or, you know, when we're having time to do it, not when we're drowning and asking, save us kind of prayers, but when we go to prayer, we have to actually kind of get in that frame of mind where we come in tune with God. We align with what God's about. Because if we're asking him, you don't go ask someone for help, and basically in the asking of it, you basically indicate that you're going to do whatever you want anyway with their help. You don't do it that way. And so you need to become in harmony with God. And that's the purpose of the first part of the Lord's Prayer. It begins like this. Our Father in heaven. Here's the weird part about this prayer. In Jesus' day, the Jewish people of the day would never say God's covenant name, and they wouldn't even write it. They just wouldn't. Because it was so sacred and holy to them. And basically, when Jesus says, Our Father in heaven, he uses a phrase that references the word father is the idea of what a small child calls their dad. In our culture, it would be daddy. That's unheard of. That had never been spoken in any way, shape, or form when it comes to the God of the universe until Jesus Christ, the God-man, comes on the scene and says, listen, first off, you need to understand that you have a relationship with him. He's your dad. He's your dad, pops, papa. But he also adds this idea, and it's this, as I said before, not everyone is a child of God. But those who have a relationship with him through, yielding their lives to Jesus Christ. But he doesn't just stop there. Because he also adds this idea of our Father in heaven. And so what's happening here is he says, yes, we have this quote-unquote casual relationship with him. He's our dad, but we cannot treat him casually because he dwells in heaven. It's kind of that juxtaposition where you have this one side of it saying, dad, and this other side saying, oh yeah, you're holy. So you've got to keep this tension. Because if you make your relationship with God too casual, and we treat him like a buddy all the time, even in our prayers and stuff like that, if we treat him too casual, then we're really lowering the name of who God is in our life. But we have to remember it is comprised of these two sides. The interesting part to me, though, and I just want to say this, and I'm really not trying to make anyone frustrated, but when Jesus Christ taught us that we could pray right to the Father, he basically was saying, you don't have to go through anyone. Nobody who's dead that you pray to has a better ear, has God's ear better than you. No saint does. Jesus' mother definitely doesn't. None of them do. Jesus literally says that I can pray directly to the Father, and God listens. It also says that Jesus lives to make intercession for you and I always. So Jesus is always praying for us. It says the Holy Spirit dwells in our lives and he makes prayers that are too deep for words for us. So the Holy Spirit is praying for us, as is Jesus Christ. And he says when it comes to the Father, you go straight to him. Just go straight to him when you pray to him. Our Father. And you're in heaven, in that place of glory and splendor. And so when we're talking about bringing our soul into harmony, let's make sure of who God is. And let me just say this right up front. Our view of God, your personal view of God, and my personal view of God is not really the God in the Bible. What I mean by that is we all have somewhat of a fractured view of God based upon our upbringing. I noticed during the political season that both parties felt that God was on their side. I thought that was laughable. I love the story of Joshua, who followed Moses, and Joshua is overlooking this city, the first city they need to conquer as they go into this wild new land, and he comes into contact with what is called a theophany, and that's the appearance of God in human form in the Old Testament. Some people actually believe that probably was Jesus Christ, but it's a big debate and talk about that. When he sees this guy, he walks up to him and he says, whose side are you on? And the image of God, in a sense, in human form said, neither. I'm on nobody's side. I'm God. Did you forget? I added that. That's not really in there. I'm God. Are you confused about who I am? I'm on no side. I'm on my own because I'm God. Some of us have a view of God of this kindly old gentleman who just is so loving and kind and would never do anything wrong. And others of us have a view of God that, he rescues, all these people, but there's a certain group of people he definitely doesn't like, and it's usually the same group of people we don't like. And so in some sense, humanity has always attempted to make God in their own image. That's why I need to expose myself to other teachers, I need to expose myself to other writings, and I need to expose myself to God's word all the time so I can get a clearer view of who God truly is. Our Father in heaven is where it begins. So when I bring my soul in harmony with God, the first thing I need to understand is, we say your name, all capital letters, Y-O-U-R, your name is the first one we're going to fill in the blank with. And it says, may your name be kept holy. May your name be kept holy. We all know this part. Now, unlike us, who think forever to come up with a cool name for our baby, naming was a huge deal. They did it on the eighth day of the child's life back then. And back in that culture, the name implied the whole substance of the individual. The name implied everything they were, all their attributes. That's what a name implied. So when it means, may your name be kept holy, it represents all that he is and the idea of holy. When we say that prayer, it's just not words. When we say holy, that word has in it the idea of to be set apart in all that he is, in all that I am. In other words, I'm making a statement in my prayer, our Father who in heaven, God, I'm setting you apart in my soul. I'm setting you apart above and beyond anything else in my soul. Above and beyond my wife, above and beyond my kids, above and beyond my job, above and beyond my passions, above and beyond my longings, above and beyond my future. Your name is holy. It's a prayer that we pray. It's just not words. And the real difficulty with this part of the prayer is there are parts of God I understand, and there are parts of God that make absolutely no sense. And I read books all the time now that when they get to those parts they don't like about God, they rewrite it so it's more like them and how they'd make the world. See, I love the parts I don't understand. I love the parts that are so hard to teach because you go, oh, come on, God. You could have made this a lot easier if you didn't put this in. I mean, the Nicene Creed would be great if you didn't put that line in at the end, who will come to judge the living and the dead, that there will be a day of judgment. I'd really like not to have that, but here's the sad part. It's written throughout the entire Bible. I can't get rid of it. I may not like it, but when I say your name is set apart and holy, I say, you know, the parts I don't understand, I'm going to go by faith and trust that you know what's best. I'm not going to try to rewrite you because it doesn't make me feel good. A lot of us do that with his commands. We choose to disobey certain ones because we don't like them. And so when we get to this idea of may your name be kept holy, I'm actually trying to make a statement to myself. It's a question I ask myself. Does my life reflect, as I begin to pray to bring my soul in alignment, does my life reflect that he is set apart and above everything in my life? In my life. You see, that's interesting. When we get to that idea, you know, in prayer later on, when prayer is fleshed out a little bit more, and even at Jesus' teaching, he says, you pray in Jesus' name. And so that's how a lot of us end prayer in Jesus' name, amen. That's just not a tagline. When we say in Jesus' name, here's what we're saying. God, I am praying for the exact same thing Jesus would be praying for me. That's what it says. In Jesus' name. Because it's who he is. So then you're thinking about the fact, if you're thinking about a divorce, in Jesus' name, you're going, no, that's not in Jesus' name. You know, you're thinking about maybe bending the corner on this one deal to help you get a little bit more money. That's not in Jesus' name. God, make me successful in this. That's not Jesus' name. It's what Jesus would pray for me. Jesus wouldn't pray that for me. Jesus wouldn't pray for me to go out of bounds. So when I say Jesus' name, it's a reminder at the end. They go, did I really ask for everything that Jesus would ask of me in Jesus' name? That's what it means. Then it comes to your kingdom, your kingdom, your kingdom. May your kingdom come soon. It's kind of a call for justice. It's the idea that Jesus comes back and you won't get justice, just put it together, without judgment. Because justice means God makes everything right, which means some things are what? Wrong in society, yeah, like most things. So when I pray for the coming of the kingdom, God's kingdom is the rule of God. And it's specifically applied to the rule of God on earth. The rule of God on earth. So when I'm bringing my soul in line and harmony with God, I am pledging myself, our Father in heaven, may your name
be kept holy, and may your kingdom come soon. I am pledging myself to the rule of God this day in my life. That's bringing my soul in harmony. I go, God, today, you know, I try to say it in the mornings or when I'm driving to work, God, today I'm pledging myself to your rule today on planet Earth, and the only one I can affect with this prayer is me. I want to pledge myself to your rule in my life this day. And of course, throughout the day, I make dumb decisions and go my own way, but I try to bring myself back. The Lord's Prayer is so important to understand. This is how we bring ourselves in harmony with God. I pledge myself to your rule on this earth today through me. So this is about his mission on planet Earth, and his mission is carried out when we together pledge ourselves to his rule in our life, and we go out to feed the hungry, we go out to tell people about the hope of Jesus Christ, when we go out to bring healing to relationships. We're pledging ourselves. We're pledging ourselves to his kingdom on earth. May your kingdom come soon. And then it goes into your will. This one is the one that bothers me the most, personally. May your will be done on earth as it is in where? And the last time I checked, whenever you read pictures of heaven, whatever he says happens. It just does. It happens. And so when I read this, I say to myself, yikes. We are praying, first of all, that God's will becomes our own will. And second, we are praying that his will prevail over all the earth just as it does in heaven. This alignment that I'm talking about, that's the first part of the Lord's Prayer, is that his name, who he is in my life, is set above all else in my life, that I submit to his rule in my life, and I pray that his will becomes my own. God, the longer I follow you, I want your will and not my own. I want to give up my longing for revenge for those who have hurt me. I want to give up my pursuit for just passions that will not satisfy. The longer I live, I want your will to be mine. Aldous Huxley, who is not known for writing spiritual issues, wrote The Brave New World, encouraged the use of psychedelic drugs way back in the 40s and 50s, said this about this phrase, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He said, the third petition of the Lord's Prayer is repeated daily by millions who have not the slightest intention of letting anyone's will be done but their own. I actually had to check, because I go, I know who Huxley is, and then I had to pull up Wikipedia just to say, really? I don't think he was theological in any way, shape, or form. But here's someone who really didn't even care about God. Thought taking drugs would help you deal with life better. Brave New World, he wrote. And he actually came to this brilliant observation that when I pray, may your will be done on earth, I am praying that his will becomes my own. As time goes on, it is possible if that's the focus of my journey. May your will become my own. That's why later on, and it's in the book of James, it says, you do not have because you do not ask God for it. And then he goes on to say, and even if you ask for it, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. And I say to myself, God, have I so misconstrued prayer that I've made it all about me and my happiness? Is that what I've done? And I need to be reminded that the first part of the Lord's Prayer is alignment. It's being made in harmony with God. And for me, as I think about prayer, I go, I've got to work more on the first part of the Lord's Prayer than the second part, perhaps. But the first part, I've got to check about dealing with, you know, his name kept holy and his kingdom and his rule in my life and my will being transformed more and more into his will as I go along this journey, and that I'm not making God in my image, which all kinds of people do in the Christian world, and then write books about it. It's both fascinating and sad to me. So anyway, that's the first part. There's two parts to the prayer. The second part has to do with the soul's need before God. The soul's need before God. My need before God. This is an interesting one for me.
So when I start asking God, I need to, you know, kind of to the best of my ability say, does this line up with the first part of the prayer? Does it line up? These are Jesus' own words. These are not hard words to understand. These are Jesus' own words. So our first thing God encourages us to pray about are our needs. Give us today the food we need. Now, interestingly enough, the word food, you know, and most of us have memorized it with, you know, the word bread in there. It is, that word is used to capture everything that is necessary for the preservation of life. Everything necessary in your life for the preservation of life. It's just not food. It's food, it's shelter. It is what is necessary. It is not what I want or what I think I need. And then I started thinking about this for us, because we live in America. And I realized, if I say the Lord's Prayer in the morning, and I say, oh God, give us today the food we need. Well, I got a food in my house that could probably feed a small village in Africa a meal. So that's a weird prayer then, because I already got it. But then it dawned on me, oh yeah, but wait. All that I have that is good comes from him. So then this part of the prayer kind of turns and it says to me, God, thanks so much. I may not be praying, it's just this reminder that I need to be reminded, God, for me, my basic needs right now are met. And so this should be a time of thankfulness. God, thanks so much. In other parts of the world, it's a whole different type of prayer. In second and third world countries, it's a whole different type of prayer. I mean, over a third of the world goes to bed starving every night. Starving. Not hungry. Starving. Probably on 700 or 800 calories, perhaps, a day. They're starving. It's a whole different prayer for them. For me, this phrase about my needs, become thankful. Thanks, God, that you've provided. Thanks so much. And we have to remember that. But he wants us to pray for our needs, our basic needs. And then he has this, and this is something he's going to reemphasize, our relationships, This is a big deal. We pray for our relationships. And he says, and we say this all the time, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. What's the big word in this sentence? As. Big A-S. A-S. Sorry, that was YMCA. It didn't work. Why? I got to Y and A and I got lost. I didn't know how to do an S. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. This is what he's saying. God, I want you to deal with me and my forgiveness just like I deal with those out there. This is very uncomfortable. I've taught this before and people always go, wait a second, let me explain it. It's a prayer about the quality of our relationships, okay? So let me just explain it. When we first yield to Jesus Christ and we say, God, I'm entering into your life. So as I enter into your life, I want to be more like you. That's why I'm in his life. I'm in Christ, it says. So I'm in his life, and I want to learn day by day. It's not an easy journey. It doesn't happen at the start, and you have a lot of drop balls, tons of them. I want to learn to live in dependence upon you so that your will becomes mine. That's what I want. Because then I'm on this path of peace we've been talking about a ton recently, the path of peace. When we do that, he forgives us of all our sins, past, present, and future, even ones we're going to commit. And we are in his family, we are his children, as Jesus taught. These are just Jesus' words. But let me ask you if you've ever had a significant relationship. Have you ever had a significant relationship, let's say marriage, and in the morning you're running late and your wife asks you a question that you actually believe inwardly is one of the dumbest questions a human could ask you at that moment in time? And somehow you're not aware that you also convey what's inside through the look on your face.
And as you leave, you know things are not good with your spouse. I'm just spitballing it. I have no clue what I'm talking about here, but feels like some of you have been in that situation. And normally, you may text 10 or 15 times a day, and sure enough, that day, you get up to lunch, none. On your way home, none. And it's about then you realize, I wonder if something's wrong. And you relive the day, think. You get to that morning, you go, that's what I said. That's what I communicated. Here's the weird part. I'm still married to her, correct? So I'm still in relationship. But our relationship now is what we would call strained. I'm still in relationship with her. We're not heading for a divorce over this. We're just, let's just say, our relationship is kind of, I don't know, out of whack. Let me explain our relationship with God the best I can. My words for God's truth, and that falls far short. As I understand the relationship with Jesus Christ, when I choose to live out of bounds, even though I still have a relationship with him, it's like all the benefits he has for me are less accessible to me. They're less accessible until I get back in bounds. I always picture it, and I've used this for the whole time this church has been in existence, as a faucet. I use this idea of a faucet, so, you know, you turn it on all the way open, it's just flooding your life, and I picture that's what God's like, that's how I experience him when I'm in bounds. He just floods into my life when I'm in bounds. You know, body, soul, will, everything, in bounds. But when I make steps to go out of bounds in certain areas, then it's kind of cranked down. Does that make sense? I mean, the image, hopefully. So what happens is that I move myself out of the realm of being able to access all the benefits he has for me that day when I'm out of bounds. Just like I did with my wife when I responded poorly to her in the morning. The benefits are out. Oh, come on. What dirty minds you have. Bond's the one that prays naked, not me. Yikes. I told Steve I was going to use it on Sunday morning and make it sound worse than it was. He's a friend. So, just so we didn't miss this point, the Lord's Prayer is Matthew 6, 9 through 13. That's where we normally say amen. But the next two verses, right at the end of this, because Jesus doesn't want to miss how important this point is about praying for our relationship, says this. This is in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. It says this: if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive you your sins. And what that means is it's not the fact that I lose my relationship with him. Up here with him, I'm his kid, and all my sins have Jesus Christ's name spread across it. But he says, if you keep living like this, you're not getting all the benefits I have for you. You are turning your back on them. I actually believe, this is one of the things, Jesus said this. Jesus' last long prayer with his disciples, the last prayer he had with his disciples before he was crucified, the bottom half of that prayer in John 17, the whole chapter is about Jesus' last prayer, says this: I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And then it says this: and may they be in us. This is one, right? This is easy to understand. So that the world will what? I have never gone to an evangelistic training session. I've never gone to one trying to help people spread the hope of Jesus Christ to others. I have never gone to one of those. I've never read a book. And I've read a lot of them on this subject that ever talks about this being the dominant issue when it comes to evangelism, helping people discover Jesus Christ. What are my relationships like with other Christ followers? It all rests on here. Churches, man, are filled with people who splintered out of other churches or got mad at other people and moved on. And they're just building a huge relational graveyard. Huge relational graveyard. And I need to ask myself when I go to prayer, I think of people who have hurt me in the past, and I said, am I truly dealing with them the way I can? Am I truly forgiving them, Father? Is this standing in the way? Do I need to make another effort at trying to reconcile the relationship? I've tried. But I need to make another one, perhaps. Because apparently, Jesus' prayer says you pray for your needs and you pray for the quality of your relationships with those who also follow Christ. And then by extension, others. And I need to ask myself, am I carrying unforgiveness? I know tons of, you know, this has happened over 30 years. I get millions of great letters. Probably not millions, I just made up that figure. But I get lots of great letters. I got a whole part of my file thing where I keep all these great letters. But I've had all kinds of horrible letters in my life. And I've had, you know, just horrible letters. And I've made an attempt in, you know, in a lot of these people's lives to rectify it. It never happens. And I think to myself, you know what you've done? You've actually left this church with unresolved conflict. And that's limiting you from receiving all the benefits. And if you've done it with me, I'm sure you've done it with a bunch of other people. I'm just saying, I've got a few of those. And I know what that's like. And I work hard at reconciling my relationships to the best of my ability. I'm not saying I'm great in this area, but it is one of my areas that I work on more than anything else. So my question is, are you carrying unforgiveness towards someone that you actually relate with who's a Christ follower? Because apparently it's a big deal to Jesus. And then his very last one is our protection. This is a surprising one to me that he threw this in there of the three things he talks about. He says, don't let us yield to temptation. Remember, temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Temptation is not sin. Giving in to temptation is. And so what it's basically saying is, don't let us give in to temptation, but show us how to deal with it, God. That's what this prayer says. So at the beginning of my day, I face the fact that I'm going to be tempted. You're tempted every day, aren't you? Well, yeah, you're alive. Exactly. Me too. 1 Corinthians 10:13 puts it this way. And God is faithful. This is up on the screen, I think. He will not allow you to be, he will not allow the temptation to be more than you can what? With your relationship with him, not on your own strength, but with him. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out. Now here's the weird thing. It doesn't end there, period. So that you can what? The idea is you're still under the temptation. The picture is the picture of weight. So wait a second, God. You're going to help me endure the temptation? Sure, Scott, because it's not going to stop right now. This is going to go on for most of the day today. You're going to be tempted in this area. I'm not stopping the temptation, Scott, because that's not in my ballpark. What I am doing is I'm giving you the strength to say no throughout this whole day. All you have to do is lean on me, depend upon me over and over again, moment by moment. Any 12-stepper would tell you that. Moment by moment. You lean on me, I'll deliver you. But it'll still be there. It just doesn't go away sometimes. It's still there. What it reminds me of, this last part of my prayer of protection, because it goes on to say, rescue us from the evil one, is we live in hostile territory. Believe me when I say this, the world system was orchestrated by one person, by one entity, I should say, and it's the entity that is opposed to who God is. And he's been brilliant at it. You can find all kinds of horrible sexual stuff on any computer, on any smartphone. Not God's plan. You can see all kind of horrible atrocities across the world that just make us just give up and deaden our soul a little bit when you read about another one where it happens, or what happens in the United States alone. This isn't, it says Satan, the enemy of our soul, is the prince of this system. He runs it. He runs it. And every day I need to remind myself, oh God, don't let me yield to temptation. God, please, once again, rescue me from the evil one. Because the only thing he wants to do to your life and mine is to make our love for Jesus Christ to run cold. And he does it with the little bitterness that goes on at work, the little backbiting, the little gossip, the jokes that take place at school. All of that stuff wears us down and our love for Jesus runs cold. That's why I think the Lord's Prayer is a great prayer. I think it's a great prayer to pattern my life after. And I may need to say it every day for a while as I remember what each of these words mean. I'd download this, put it on your MP3. I would not, because it's great from what I said. This is just what it says. I listen to it when you work out all the time. Oh, that's what that phrase means. It's imprinted in my mind. And then I say to myself, I'm becoming aligned with God. I'm sensing his benefits. And God, I have this need. I have this relationship I've got to work on. And oh, God, give me strength to endure the temptations I'll face today, because every one of us will face them. Stand with me. Now, don't say the Lord's Prayer quickly. We're going to put it up on the screen because I want to say it. I want to say the different one. Are you ready? Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It was from the... In the name of the one that loved us so much, he not only died for us, he taught us how to live this life. In the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, go in alignment with Jesus Christ. Thanks for coming. See you next week.